Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we pray that you will help us to understand the message that is there for us, that you will strengthen us to put it into action in our lives with the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of today's sermon is, Can God Rescue? And I was just wondering, have I ever been rescued, and what did I think about it, and what was I feeling about at the time? Well, I've had a few motor car incidents, but usually they happen so quickly that you don't have much time to worry before they happen. The worry comes after. But then sometimes you do have things when you do need rescuing, and you do worry for quite a while. And my story today is when I was working out in the scrub, doing some fencing. Towards the end of the day, I decided it was time to come home, so I backed the car around to head for home, and as I backed it through the long grass, I found a hole that I didn't expect to be there. The wheel went down so far that the car was resting on the bodywork, and seeing it was a trusty Kingswood, it didn't have four-wheel drive. So there am I, stuck, probably, 60, 70 k's from home. And I started working out. The nearest house was about 5 k away. So I took off through the scrub, struggled away there. I got there, and thankfully the neighbour was home. And he was friendly, and he had a brand new four-wheel drive that he wanted to demonstrate to me. So he drove down to where my car was, dragged me out, and I was rescued. And I was very thankful for it too. But you know, sometimes we find people don't want to be rescued. We see people who are suffering from the effects of smoking. The government does its best to help them. They increase the price of the cigarettes. They tell you that the cigarettes are bad for your health. They offer you plans to give up, but people still prefer to ignore those warnings and not be rescued. They're decided now that you can be rescued from a lot of diseases by being inoculated. But some people don't want to be rescued from those diseases. They want to take their chances. We've also realised that if we eat too much, it's not good for our health. But people seem to think that they know better, and they don't need rescuing that way either. Today's story is about rescuing. And when you read this story, you realise that there's a new king coming to Babylon. The previous kings have seen God's power at work. This new king's come in. He's a Mede, and he's 62. He's no young bloke. But then he'd probably get on well with Daniel, because Daniel's 90. He's no young fella either. But King Darius had been easily convinced that to have everyone treat him and pray to him as God for a month was a great idea. That came about because he had set up the whole kingdom by dividing it into 120 provinces, and he'd set up a satrap in charge of each. Now, I had a look in the dictionary and I found out what a satrap was. A satrap was a Persian governor. So there, you got the whole story. So each of these governors had his own little province, or big province, but the king didn't want to be defrauded. So he set up three administrators to overrule these 120. And Daniel was one of the administrators. I often thought, now there's Daniel. He was high in the government of the previous king, but he escaped the big purge when the Medes and Persians came in. So they must have realised that he was quite capable. But the Bible tells us that this King Darius wasn't a fool. He recognised the integrity and the ability of Daniel And so he decided to make him the senior one of the administrators so that he was going to be responsible for the whole kingdom. Now, the rest of the administration got a bit upset about all that. They got jealous and they sought grounds to discredit Daniel, but they could find nothing wrong with his work. They couldn't put him up before the Independent Commission Against Corruption because he wasn't corrupt and they had no evidence. But they knew that it was Daniel's habit to pray to God the Father daily, and so they hatched a plan based on that. They appealed to the king's vanity with their plan, and they deceived the king by implying that Daniel was one of those who was responsible for the suggestion that all the king's subjects should pray only to the king for 30 days. And to make sure that everyone complied, they proposed an edict that those who didn't or who prayed to any other god should be fed to the lions. Well, the king issued the decree. He had it published widely throughout the land. Daniel realised what had been done, but he continued with his normal daily routine. He went home, he climbed the stairs, and with his 90-year-old knees, that was no mean feat. He opened the window which faced Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where God's temple used to be. And that was where God used to meet with his people. So he faced Jerusalem, he knelt down, and he prayed to God. We're told that as well as thanking God, Daniel asked God for help. Well, the plotters knew what was going to happen. They saw this, and they forced the reluctant king to have Daniel thrown into the den, have the den sealed, closed up. He was stuck. The king's words to Daniel, "May your God whom you serve continually rescue you," were effectively a challenge not to Daniel, but to Daniel's God. To have God demonstrate his power to rescue Daniel from what appeared to be certain death. So if you have a look on page 1343, I'll be starting at verse 17 and reading on. "A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." There's no question that God rescued Daniel by a miracle. The lions had been hungry. Daniel hadn't slipped them a few steaks to keep them quiet. The sealed stone proved that no human intervention had taken place. The true God had demonstrated his power to defy the king of the largest empire of that day. God had rescued Daniel, who'd put his whole trust in God. The king, who had been so quick to tell people to pray only to him, now just as widely proclaims his admiration for God, as we read from verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, just as God had rescued Daniel's three friends from the fiery furnace that we read about in chapter 3, God again brings great good and glory to his name from an evil act performed by a Gentile ruler. Over six centuries later, another Gentile ruler sentenced God's perfectly innocent son to die following trumped-up charges. After his crucifixion, Jesus was buried in a sealed tomb. God demonstrated his power by resurrecting Jesus on the first Easter day. That stone was rolled away from the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to demonstrate to the whole world that Jesus was already raised from the dead. Through the evil act of the crucifixion, God told all the world that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners. The suffering endured by Jesus was not in vain, because God had accepted the penalty paid by Jesus as payment in full for the penalty that each one of us should pay because of our imperfect lives. Now, God's people have been killed because of their faith in God and of his Son Jesus Christ for centuries. Historians tell us that there were more martyrs killed in the 20th century than in all the centuries since Jesus. It appears that the 21st century may be even bloodier for those who profess faith in Christ, whether in Islamic countries such as Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Eritrea, Iraq, or Afghanistan, in unstable countries such as Rwanda, parts of Indonesia and Nigeria, in communist nations such as China, North Korea, or Laos. Today's Christians face imprisonment and death for their faith in Jesus. Now, the opposition and persecution that we face in Australia may be not quite so dramatic, but it's still there day by day. At school, Christians may be ridiculed for their faith. At university, lecturers and other students may say that Christians are deluded for believing in something that they cannot see. The integrity of Christians may hold them back from promotion in employment when they will not go along with unethical practices, which may not be strictly illegal. It's hard for Christian teenagers to be friends with their peers if their peers are into things like binge drinking, illicit drugs, and promiscuous sex. The lone Christian in a marriage experiences constant pressure when their spouse opposes their spending time at church and giving money to support gospel causes. These things go on and on and on year after year. In Daniel's case, he'd been an alien in Babylon for about 70 years, but he still trusted God and he kept close to God in prayer. Christians live as aliens in our non-Christian Australian society. Like Daniel, we can keep close to God as we pray and as we allow God to speak to us through his word. Paul read us a passage out of 1 Peter, and I've got another passage out of 1 Peter. The whole letter's great, But this bit says, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Can God rescue? God can. And he does rescue some people, in a physical sense, from time to time. But he rescues all who put their faith in Jesus from the rule of Satan. He rescues all Christians from an eternal future of damnation, instead making them inheritors of heaven as his adopted children. No force of evil can separate a Christian from his or her future life with Jesus Christ through all eternity. Now, if you don't know the peace that comes with trusting in Jesus and what he has achieved for you through his sacrifice on the cross, please speak with one of the ministers or a Christian who you respect today, because God doesn't want you to go on wondering if you've been rescued or not. He can rescue you. Do you know that you've been rescued? Or are you one of those people that think you don't need rescuing? Be smart. Let God rescue you and find out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you love all people. Please work in our hearts so that we recognise the rescue that you have achieved for us through the sacrifice of your only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may know more and more of the wonder and power of your rescue plan. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for us. Amen.